If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Revelation and take out your sermon outline for today. There are no blanks for today. So if you think that you've got the answer key in your bulletin, no, you didn't. I didn't have any blanks today. So even though you've got all the answers there, what I want you to do is really spend some time listening, because this is called Fire Hose Day. This is a day where I'm going to try to give you a lot of stuff in a few moments, because I'm actually going to try to get you out of here in just a few moments, if you would. This sermon series is a part of that, which is connecting to our ministry as peace. I told you that I have three things I'm looking at this year. Connecting. That's getting back to the things the way God intended them to. Balance. Making sure that I am balancing the truth the way it's supposed to be balanced. And I've said gratitude. I want to learn all about Thanksgiving this year and giving more thanks. So having said that, as I came across the scriptures more and more, I became more and more convinced that you cannot have a church without the Spirit of God. You can't. It's not possible. You can't be born again without the Spirit of God. And you are born again by the Spirit. You are empowered by the Spirit. Our life is found in the Spirit of God. Now, apparently some of you have been terribly concerned about my emphasis on the Spirit because you're afraid we're going charismatic. No, we're not. I'm telling you simply and plainly, scripturally, you don't have the church without the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit. That's all I'm trying to get across in this whole study. That Spirit is so critical and so important that what I wanted to show you was the history of the church as it relates to the church with and without the Spirit. We've seen several different places where the church refused to work with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians is one of those books. 2 Corinthians is kind of a reply to that. In 1 Corinthians, they were grieving the Spirit deeply. In 2 Corinthians, they had solved some of that situation, so we're trying to look over that. We found also that there were individuals who could do that. Ananias and Sapphira come to my mind. Here were two people who were born-again people who apparently had the Spirit of God, but chose to lie to the Spirit of God about what they had sold their stuff for and what they were giving to the church. They made it sound like the portion they were keeping really wasn't any part of it. They were giving the whole price of what they had. Peter said, "You lied to the Holy Spirit," and they died for that. That was people who had the Spirit. And you can find several indications of that, of people who had the Spirit for salvation but refused to work with the Spirit. Matter of fact, we're warned in the Scriptures, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. We're also warned, don't quench the Spirit. Well, what I want to look at through this history of the church is to try to show you what had taken place. So if you would, look at letter A. It's in small print. But it says this: the church is created by the Spirit of God through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not simply the death of Christ, not simply the resurrection of Christ. It's his life as well. For if his life is not the life of the Son of God, then his death doesn't mean anything. If his death doesn't mean anything, his resurrection doesn't mean anything. In fact, what you have is life, death, and resurrection. We're looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God, through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, creates the church. And without the Spirit, there is no church. Refusing the Spirit's work, the church is capable of any grievous sin and atrocity. You hear what I'm saying? Without the submission to the Spirit of God, you are capable of doing any grievous sin or atrocity. So starting with that, I'd like you to see how Jesus addressed his own churches, and we're looking at Revelation chapter 2 to do so. So Revelation chapter 2. He writes to the church of Ephesus, where he says this: "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and quickly remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So let me just go with this. Ephesus. That name Ephesus means desirable. Desirable. And with that, we understand that, and I know that this is a real church. This really happened. I can tell you the seven churches we're going to look at are real churches, but God is giving them to us as an example of what can happen when a church doesn't submit to the Holy Spirit, what happens when it does submit to the Holy Spirit. So you could find any of these churches at any point. I've looked at some of the churches in India, and I find there Ephesus and Smyrna. I find them under persecution. I find them almost apostolic in their love for God. I find them with doctrinal purity, wanting to go things through. I find here we're probably further down the line, perhaps like Laodicea. So we're having all these illustrations, but I also see that with those stages of the church, you can see the stages of church history. Now, here's what I'm going to say about church history. I am going to be sharing with you Western church history. The church divided into four parts. There was one part that went west. That's the part we are a part of. Usually, because it's the Western church we look at, we believe we're the only church there was. That's not true. The church also split to the east. And the Eastern church went probably within the first century as far as China and brought the gospel there. The Eastern church went as far as India. There is a church in India, in the southern tip of India, that was started by Thomas the Apostle. So the church went that direction, but that's not the only direction. The church stayed in that region, and the Syrian church was born that went all the way through Babylon, Iraq, Iran, all the way down through Saudi Arabia. Matter of fact, when Muhammad came along, about 600, there were already there Christians and Jews alike. He called them the people of the book, and he went to their assemblies. So there was already a church well established in Mecca and Medina. So they were already there. Now, I'm saying that because this church went a lot of different directions. There was one other that doesn't often get involved in church history, and that's the African church. The African church was a phenomenal church. But we don't usually study that because we're so geared up about Western church. And if I can say it this way, often arrogant about it because we believe we're about all there is. That just isn't true. Some of you know Augustine. Well, Augustine comes from Africa. That's where he was. Much theology was developed in Africa. So you have the Syrian church, you have the Eastern Orthodox church, you have the Western church, you have the African church. They were all parts of this whole testimony that's being given here. That's what makes what I'm going to do today a very difficult task. Because I'm going to try to share with you what happened in Western church as was indicated here. So, having said that, let's go to the next point. In Ephesus, they went for doctrinal purity, strong discernment, but that caused them to leave their first love. Can I just share this with you? You will decline in your Christian witness and testimony if you get so engaged with the work and not in the one who gave you work to do that you'll get confused about what you're doing. You'll get confused enough about it that you'll just stay with the busy work, repeating over and over what you think you have learned to do, and it's not long till you're grieving the Spirit and you're not remembering who saved you. You will, as the Scriptures say it, lose your first love. Everybody follow that? Once you learn how to be, I'll just use me as an example. Once you learn how to put a sermon together, after a while, if you wanted to, you wouldn't really have to be filled with the Spirit. You could just use your study habits, create a little message, and do it. Everybody see where we're coming from? What if you're an Awana worker? What if you're a Sunday school teacher? What if you're a Bible study leader? Yeah, you get so excited about the work that you're doing that you forget the one that gave you the work. That's who we're working for. That's what happened in Ephesus. It also says that in Ephesus, they didn't like the Nicolaitans. There's two understandings of this word, Nicolaitans. The first one is this, Nicolaity. You will find this word Nico found in your Nike shoe. You know that little swoosh mark you got there in Nike? That is the Greek word which means to conquer, to overcome, to be the champion, all right? Conquer. See that word, Laitans? The Nicolaitans. Laitans is the word we get our word laity from. Laity. It's the Greek word which means people. So you have the conquering the people. And there are two ways that they were conquered. Number one, some groups tried to set up a special hierarchy, if you would, of a group of people who were sacrosanct. They were the only ones who could do the work of the church. They did all the sacerdotal functions, and the laity did nothing. Let me just state this right up front. The New Testament is all about the common priesthood that all of us have. We are all New Testament priests, and it did not make a hierarchy. There was no hierarchy there. But the Nicolaitans wanted to do that. And in so doing, Ephesus understood, no, that is not the way God made us. God made us all to be on this plane, gifted people, all working together. Not one of us the head. We already have a head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing they did was, this is a group of people who may have used sexual immorality to encroach on the church. What did they do? They said that Nicholas, a deacon, was so given over to the Lord that he said, look, to show you that I'm free of all earthly encumbrances, anyone who wants my wife can have her. Well, what he was trying to show was his deep surrender to the church. What was taken from that was, you can have one another's wives. And the festivals, the agape festivals, the love feasts they were having, the potluck dinners, if you would, that were followed up with the Lord's table, what they were doing then, they were sharing wives with each other. Ephesus said, that is ungodly, that's not going to happen, and they hated it, which thing God also hates. So no matter which of those two applications goes, knows this, it's a hated thing by God. All right. So let me go to the next church. This one, it goes from 100 A.D. to 313 A.D. 100 A.D. because the last of the apostles were gone. John is now dead, and he was pretty much the last of the apostles. And 313 because that's the date that Constantine brought the church under the Roman Empire. This is the church under serious persecution from both Roman and Jewish leadership. Its cultural values began to affect the church, the culture's values, should say. Early monasticism begins to produce purity of life. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Smyrna is a word which means bitter. It is the Greek word that was used for the word myrrh, which we get our word Mary from. We get our word Mara from. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word Mara, if you remember, that's what Naomi said. That's what you should call me. When she came back home, they said, hey, Naomi, good to see you. Good to see you. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. I've lost my husband. I've lost 2 sons. I've lost everything. I've come back home with no property, no anything, and no rights to anything. That's what she was calling Mara. Well, Smyrna means that. I think if you can see the persecution that was going on, you can see why Smyrna had become a bitter place. The persecution was hot and heavy. It didn't just come from Roman leadership. It came from Jewish leadership, who believed that what the Christians were teaching was Jewish heresy. Why? Because they were still meeting on, get ready for this, they were still meeting on the seventh day of the week. They were still using the Jewish calendar. Why? Because they were born out of the Jewish calendar. They were born out of that. Everybody see where I'm coming from? Well, the Jews said, you guys are corrupting the Torah, you're corrupting our practice, and they persecuted them heavily. What God called them was a synagogue of Satan. You say you're Jews and you are not. If you were a Jew, you would have bought into the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Messiah. You're not. Now, let me just state it this way. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian or Jewish. If you're not working with the Spirit of God, you can be a tool of the adversary. Everybody with me? You can be a tool of the adversary. Are you beginning to see why I'm saying that it is so extremely important we are a people who are submitted to the Spirit of God? Let me go further with you. As you can see from this, there were early monasticism took place. What do I mean by monastics? These were people who came away from the church itself and lived in the desert or lived some other place. Oftentimes, they were living by themselves. The first one of those was Antony. And Antony moved out into the deserts, lived in the deserts, and lived a holy life. And people started coming to him to ask all kinds of holy questions. There was a remnant. Do you follow where I'm coming from? A remnant of people who were believing what God had to say. A remnant of people who, even though they had to completely leave what was going on with the culture and live someplace, they wanted to follow the Spirit. Let me go on to Pergamos. Pergamos. That word means unite, citadel, marriage. Now, here's what we mean by that. This is a union that goes on. What is a citadel? That is a concentration of all your fortress powers. It's a concentration of food, energy. It's a union of everything that you've got together to defend yourself. This word gemos is the word which we get the word gamete from, that little portion of conception. This had to do with a marriage. So if I can say it this way, this was from 313 to 600 A.D. On this one, church enters an illicit relationship with the state. Now, let me say why I call it an illicit relationship. The church married the state at that point. Now, consider this. They were already married. To whom is the church married? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who gives the church its authority and its power? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the state. It's not power politics. It is the Spirit of God working, the Lord Jesus Christ working through the Spirit of God. Everybody follow me there? To enter into a relationship of union with something other than Christ grieves the Spirit of God. So when they entered into this illicit relationship with the state, they now were going to use the state's power to do what they were supposed to do instead of the Spirit's power to do it. Let me show you where this went. In reading about Pergamos, we find this. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Wow, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Here's what happens. In this illicit relationship the church had with Rome, the Roman Emperor Constantine created all these councils, and he started calling together the bishops of all the churches. He wanted all the bishops to meet together, and he called some of the, quote, laity together as well. And the first couple of councils were pretty rough because everybody was arguing back and forth. What he hoped to do, as the Emperor of the Roman Empire, he made himself the moderator over the church council. And here's these church councils made up of all these bishops, and they're arguing back and forth and trying to settle in their minds, who is Jesus and what did he do? Who is the Holy Spirit and what did he do? You have this in your songbooks. Yeah, it's back in the back. It's called the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed is based off the Nicene Council that was meeting in 331, not 313, 331. That Nicene Council came up with a statement of faith that all the churches could agree to about the Spirit of God, about the Son of God, about who Jesus was. You may read it, very God of very God, very man of very man. In other words, he was fully God, fully man. That all came from that creed that Constantine set over the council to determine. Well, there were, seven more councils that met together. More and more, the bishops are getting together. Can you see where the Nicolaitan is coming in? A hierarchy is starting to develop that has as its head the Roman emperor. Everybody follow me? What do you suppose is going to happen to that church? It's going to allow the Nicolaitans to come in. Now you've got a church that's blending Roman mythology and Roman religion of all the religions of the places they've conquered, and you're blending that with your Christianity. So what you're getting now is this illicit relationship, and you're starting to find it finds itself expressed in the holidays. the holidays. Which holiday do you choose? Do you go with Jewish holidays? Well, since there was large anti-Semitism, you didn't go Jewish. You went instead by syncretizing you, your faith, with the faith of the pagans. At this point, the church no longer is going to use the Jewish calendar. And here's why. The church did not have a standard for when Easter was going to be. So they moved in this way. Let's have a council that gets together. We'll determine when Easter's going to be. Let's let it be on a solar basis. It will be the first Sunday after the spring equinox. Now, when is Easter? Easter, and I don't even like that term, as most of you know. Easter follows after Passover. But because there was anti-Semitism, they didn't want to use Passover as that viewpoint. Because Passover is going to change every year in the calendar, in their calendar. Everybody with me? So they met in these councils to determine we will use the solar calendar, we will use the Julian calendar, we will not any longer use any Jewish references at all. We'll set it follow up the Sunday after the spring equinox. That's why you have Easter when it is. Why is it called Easter? Once again, a syncretizing of pagan faith and a syncretizing of Christian faith. Easter is from Astarte, the Babylonian goddess. That's where that one comes from. Now, let me just ask you to think my way through, because I know we're not going to get through this. Just think your way through this with me. What month are we in right now? August. August is named for who? The Son of God. That's who it's named for. Why do I say that? Because it's named for Augustus Caesar. And the Caesars were known as the Son of God. What month did we just finish? July, which is named for Julius. Julius Caesar, also a son of God. When you start out with January, who's that named for? Janus, the Roman god of beginnings. February, the Roman god of purity, purification. March, Mars, the war god. April, Aphrodite, the goddess of love. May, named after, oddly enough, May. Also a goddess of vegetation and greenery. June, you follow where I'm coming from? They're named after pagan gods. Go with your day. What's today? Sunday. This is the day in which you worship. You're going to say the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what it's for. It was for the sun. Tomorrow is what? Moon day. And you're going to worship the moon on that day. The next day is Tuesday. And that was from the god Tu, who was the god of war. The next day is Odin's day. Odin's day was the god of, actually his name means the reckless mind. But he is the god of all of it. He was the head god. And could go into a rage. Well, anyway, Thor's day is the next day. That's for the god Thor. The next day is Frigga day. That's for the goddess who married Odin. Saturday is for Saturn, the only one that kept the Greek and Roman names of the planets. I ask you this, whose calendar are we living under? If you follow where I'm coming from? You say, well, that doesn't make any difference. You know, well, your day is a day is a day is a day. Why is it dedicated that way? Why did the church buy into that? Everybody see where I'm at? Into this time, there entered sexual immorality. As it says here, as we were reading about the compromising church, it says, But I have a few things against you. You have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block for the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. That began then. It really was now considered okay within the church. And what were you going to eat sacrifices to? What idols are you looking at? Think about it just for a moment. What idols would you be looking at? If you're already naming your months after the gods, and you're already naming the days of the week after the gods, and the celebrations of each of those days, what are you eating? Sacrifices to idols. You follow where we're coming from? Now, that's not the way we do it now. I got that. I'm telling you, the way this thing came and the way it made compromises all through that became the things we accept as standard operation. There was also a rise of pronounced anti-Semitism and ethnic prejudice in the church. Let me show you what that means. That began to say, we were once the persecuted people. We're not the persecuted people anymore. Now, we're at the top of the heap. And for all those people that gave to us all that trouble for all that time, we now have the power of the Roman state behind us to make them do what they ought to do. And there became an ethnic pride of being a Roman over every other kind of people in the world. And that was just getting a good start there. It's going to get worse as we go along. So, as we meet next week, I will have to share with you the rest of this message. I know that it's hot, and I'm going to let everybody go this day. I'm going to share the rest of this message. We'll start with page 2 next week as I try to share with you what kind of things really went on with the church, what kind of things were accepted. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And thank you for this look of our history, because we know the book of Acts ended that time that Luke could record for us, but we know that book is still open and going on all the time now. That you've been doing great works with the Holy Spirit in saving people and progressing the church all over. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you that gospel got to us and we got to hear it. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is to us. We'll give you praise in His precious name. Amen. I hope what you're going to see is the great need for the Spirit of God in humble people who are now empowered to be the right people for the earth. I don't think there's ever been a time the church needed to rise more than it does right now. Edgemont Bible Church needs to rise right now to recognize that we have a Spirit-filled calling in this area to give. And I'd like to invite all of us to reconsider. Think things through. Look down to the very things that you find are most basic. We're right now into the fifth day of a lull in the Jewish map, or Jewish calendar. There were 40 days between the first day of a lull and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And they were supposed to spend their time in those 40 days thinking their way through what they had done, thinking through their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking through their relationship to God. They're supposed to think that through. And that would lead them then to a grand repentance, a grand things thinking over. Maybe your person doesn't feel you have much to repent of. I'm not going to judge any of that. I'm just going to say we need to be people who evidence the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Understanding the Word of God, making application of the Word of God, showing the love of Jesus Christ everywhere. That's what we are called to do. So let's think that through between now and next week. Next Sunday we'll pick up on the second part of this message, all right? Father, thank you so much for all that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the richness of the Word of God and your promises. Thank you for the detail that you've gone to explain all of that. Now we ask that your blessing would rest upon our day today, that we may spend it with full acknowledgement of you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for what you're going to do as you purify us with that refiner's fire. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you this evening, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock. See you then.